Greetings and may the peace of Christ be with you. Welcome to Holy Family Radio. This is Deacon Jim Thorndal and I'm privileged to be your host today. I warmly invite you to enter into another conversation in living the Catholic life. You know, we have a lot of families out there in this time of year, particularly here in this holiday time, where there's some sadness because, unfortunately, in this world today, many of our children have decided that they no longer want to be part of the church, of the Catholic Church, or they no longer want to be part of the church at all, of any denomination. And, it's a very profound time in a parent's life that after they've raised this child in the ways of the Lord and what they thought to be the ways of the Lord, they find out to their dismay that their children have walked away and left a really profound mystery that we never really got them into. And so, you know what? And the problem is that many times is parents want to blame themselves solely. But, you know, that's not always the truth. I think we as a church have an obligation to take some consideration on that. The young adult also has an obligation, but we need to kind of delve into this and why are your young Christians leaving the faith? And I think this is an important issue for many parents to kind of get their minds around, kind of get their hands on this. And I think it's important for young people who've left the faith to understand that there's hope and that there's a way to get back. And I can't think of a better person who can kind of help us walk us through this as I am privileged again to have here in the studio with me my friend, my first cousin, my mentor, and somebody that I looked up to. He's now a professor of homiletics at Sacred Heart Seminary, Paco Gavrilides. Paco, welcome.
Thank you very much, Jim.
Good to be here.
It's wonderful to be here with you again.
As always, we're wrestling with all this different stuff, aren't we?
Absolutely.
You know, we live in a church today that will always have issues.
True.
But, you know, the reality of it is there's always a resolution if we really think it through.
Exactly.
And I think that's what we need to do today. To give parents hope that even if their child has taken that decision to walk away from the church, from the Catholic Church, what do we need to do? And what are the reasons? You know, and I think once we can get to some of those reasons, I think we can get parents to start to dialogue on an intellectual level with their child.
I agree. I think that would be very helpful.
Yeah.
Also, I think a very good starting point is to believe that their prayers before Almighty God are really heard by the Lord.
Yeah.
And that they ought to take seriously the fact that part of their parental commitment is one of interceding before for Christ for their children.
You know, Pac, when you say that too, because it's foreign to a lot of parents with that understanding. And again, perhaps it's because we haven't done a good enough job in our Catholic Church of catechizing the adults too. Because sometimes the easiest thing in the world to do is have a child.
Exactly.
But the hardest thing in the world to do is raise a child. And yet we really don't prepare parents at times in a Catholic understanding.
Correct.
Yeah.
Correct. I think that's one of the great challenges that we have to do today in the church is to once again teach more fully what it means to raise your children in the faith.
Yeah.
No longer is it possible to assume things, assume that they're going to get all of their formation within a Catholic school.
Yeah.
Most of the Catholic faithful children today are not in Catholic schools,
right,
as you know that. Many parents themselves were not raised in nor catechized well and do not feel confident or equipped to teach the faith to the children.
Yeah. You know, you bring up a good point, too, because unfortunately, and it's just part of our culture today, is some of those children that do go to Catholic schools, some of the parents are just saying, I will leave it to the school to prepare them on their journey to the Lord.
Exactly.
Rather than it should be, when we baptize children, we say to the parents, you're the first and foremost teacher of these children in the ways of faith.
Right.
And yet somehow that gets convoluted.
Mm-hmm.
They lose that sense of being the most important teachers to the children because they're going to emulate what the parents are doing.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly. I think that the old mentality maybe 40, 50 years ago was one where you put your children as Catholic parents into the educational institution, Catholic schools.
Right.
And there parents felt like they did their duty and now they were just going to support the institution.
Right.
Rather than understanding that the fullness of life of Christ is meant first and foremost to be lived within the context of the domestic church.
Amen.
And when there's no domestic church, the family,
yeah,
then they're not going to school to be reinforced. They're trying to get what they're supposed to originally derive from their home situation.
Yeah, that's exactly. Exactly. Well, you know, what I want to do is explore the time we have today. There is I think we need to have parents give them some hope.
Absolutely.
And I think if you can pinpoint some reasons that our youth are leaving the church, then we can better address the issues. And it's not all intellectual, as we say, and you, right. We said that too, but it's got to be prayer in this too.
That's right.
But once you can address an issue, at least you can have that conversation and maybe start to understand why our young children are not seeing what we see in the church.
Right.
And there's, go ahead.
No, I was just affirming you.
Okay. sometimes you just gotta get, wait. There was a new study that was released, by the Barna Group, which is a group that does it for many churches and society. They do many different areas.
They do.
They're a well-established group.
Yes.
They did a 5-year study, and the study really was an understanding of what is it that, why are our young people focusing on the church as the mystery of the church, or who is Christ Jesus in this church. And so they came up with some significant reasons. That what I want to do is explore them with you. One of the things they said here, the first statistic is startling, right? 60% of all Christians are leaving the faith. Previous research has shown that religious engagements after college by those who are active in their faith during high school is only 20%.
Yes, it's very sad.
So we're losing, particularly in the college years too.
Right.
Where they're being, I'm not going to say dumbed down, but they haven't really had that full experience of the church yet. And so what they did have, they're losing.
Right, right. I believe that underlying that reality is the fact that they had no genuine, profound relationship with Christ himself.
Yeah.
So if you're not living in Christ consciously and you haven't had the practice of growing up into the character of Christ to be a light in the dark, in the world today and in its confusion and darkness, and you look at church mainly as a place where you fulfill an obligation rather than express your honor and thanks to God for who he is, that link isn't there within you. The conviction isn't living inside.
Exactly.
And that means that you're vulnerable then to all the other ideas and ideologies that are reigning in modern society who often those particular ideologies will lead you to think that, oh, this is just another thought orientation.
Right.
Instead of seeing that this is the foundation of truth when in this relationship.
And what you're driving at is this moral relativism that is seeping into our youth, where everything is equal.
Exactly.
And if that's the case, then there it would be no truth.
Right.
Because if everything was just based on your own belief, then any statement you would make can't be considered truth.
Exactly. Exactly.
And so it leads to this terrible understanding of not only who they are as a person in the Lord, but what it means to be churched, what it means to live in a church that really has the fullness of truth.
Right.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Because if you reject the truth, then you're really walking a fine course to disaster.
Right.
But let's start this. First of all, I always like to kind of backpedal a little bit because, you know, most people know you, Paco, but you were raised with a good Christian mother.
Very strongly.
Yeah, yes. Very strong. I know your father was a Greek Orthodox man, like my mother was a Greek Orthodox, but your mother probably was more instrumental.
Oh, much more.
Yeah.
Much more.
Yeah. And, you know, I know you have three beautiful children. As a matter of fact, we have Anna sitting here with us right now, your oldest daughter, and thanks for being here, Anna. It's nice to see you here. But she's sitting and listening to this conversation. But I've watched your children who are experiencing the love of God in their life, and they're not being force-formed. They're being formed in a clear and concise understanding of what it means to live free in the freedom of God.
Yes. Yes, I would. I believe that's true.
Yeah.
I think that when Ines and I chose marriage and began to have family, we said we are going to live our faith openly, unabashedly, naturally with our children and have just an underlying expectation that we're going to pray together as a family. We're going to learn about Jesus as a family. We're going to have the conversation often be centered around issues that have to do with Jesus' teaching, because mom and dad and kids, we see ourselves as disciples
yes.
of the Lord who are following the Master as wherever he leads us and seeking to do his will.
Yes.
And I believe that that's become pretty much second nature to everybody in the family. All of the kids
yeah.
see it that way too. They're disciples. They're just younger disciples. That's all.
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. But once you be, once you're, you have this understanding, being formed in the Lord, then you can really start to see truly what it means to live a life of freedom.
Exactly.
Now, here's the first. They gave in this the Barna study. They gave and I'm gonna look here, but I think they gave six reasons. And let's discuss these because okay. I think these are important because it's gonna touch some parent's heart somewhere, and maybe the light will come on for them how they can approach their child
mm-hmm.
and what it is that has taken them away, because it's not as if they're hostile to the church. They just don't. A lot of the youth today just don't see it as a value.
Right.
And so we got to bring that value back True. Into their lives and make it understand why it's so important. The first reason was is it said that the church seems overprotective, and what they mean by that is that they express the desire for their faith in Christ to connect to the world they live in. However, much of their experience of Christianity feels stifling, fear-based, and risk-averse. One quarter of 18 to 29-year-olds said Christians demonize everything outside the church.
Yes.
And so what they're saying is that 23 indicated completely or mostly describes their experience. So they're seeing the church as authority that they don't really want to necessarily gravitate to.
Yes. And I think part of the problem is the church needs to present the beauty of truth and the beauty of the ways of the Lord as not only an alternative, but the fullness of the way that the human person is supposed to live their lives.
Yeah.
And when we don't do that and we point the finger only at the things that are going wrong without really living and promoting the way of life and the values from a Christian point of view for the kids, then they feel like all we're doing is trying to keep people away.
Exactly.
Because those bad things might hurt us.
Yeah, exactly.
Rather than lead us to be in a society in a way that's more constructive to build up the common good.
It's funny. In the study, it said that these young Christians aren't connected to harmful parts of the culture, analyzing them. It said rather they absorb them, accept them as value, and then they have their faith tell them something different. So they're looking at a culture right. that is so steeped in moral relativism.
Right.
And yet they're so willing to gravitate to that.
Right.
Rather than the truth. And
right.
so how do we, you know, we got to find a way to, like you said, we've got to bring them to the understanding right. of who the church is in its teaching.
True. Well, if they don't understand the church as Christ in the world, transforming society,
mm-hmm.
bringing hope when there is no hope, establishing true justice where justice needs to be established, learning how to care for the individual with the kind of dignity that we understand mm-hmm. for those who've been created in the image and likeness of God. If we don't have that kind of positive vision going forward, that Christians can make a positive contribution
yeah.
to the country, the society that they live in, then we won't have that kind of influence.
Yeah.
We have to turn that around.
Yeah. You know, Paco, when I had the privilege of talking to a very good friend of yours, too, Al Cresta, on the show during our pledge drive, I asked Al what brought him back into his Christian faith. And I think this is a key point for what we're talking about here, is it said that he finally realized that Christ was who he says he was.
Yes.
And so this is what this comes down to.
Right.
We've got to get our youth to understand that Jesus is who he says he is.
That's right.
And so that really is conversion.
Oh, very much so.
Yeah.
Absolutely. You know, let's just say something about that, Jim, that I think is fundamental. Jesus says he is the way, the truth, and the life.
Yeah.
And so that within Christ, the provision for everything necessary for a humanity that can live in its fullness and in love is found in Christ. He is the power of God and the wisdom of God.
Yeah.
And if we understand that and people draw from the wisdom of the tradition of the church in the sense of all that the Holy Spirit has revealed to us about Christ and the way of life, we have enormous treasures that we haven't drawn from and taken out and re-proposed to the world and even to ourselves.
Yeah.
I believe we're in a process within the Catholic Church of re-evangelization.
Amen.
So that we can effectively evangelize.
Yeah, I agree.
But if we don't believe our own message and we don't tap into the very power that's ours and provided for us, then we can't be that witness.
Okay. And look, I want to be very clear with maybe some parents who are listening. This is not to denigrate any parents who didn't have this privilege or opportunity of understanding this, because, you know, many parents are probably saying right now, you know, I didn't do that with my children. Mm-hmm. I didn't bring them into a relationship with the Lord. It's never too late. You know, the point we're trying to make here today is this, is that if you can start living in that fullness of knowing who Christ is, it will be reflected in your attitude and your actions to your children, even at this time.
Right.
And it's important they see that change perhaps in you, because nothing is stronger than the love of a parent and a child,
right,
or how children want to emulate what they see in their mom and dad.
Right. And the wonderful reality of God is his forgiveness is for everyone all the time. Every time we turn to him with genuine repentance, he is joyously granting it.
Amen.
To us and giving us grace, which is supernatural strength and wisdom to live life and face the challenges of life going forward.
Yeah.
It's what it is.
It's wonderful.
Yeah.
You know, and again, when we look at the church as overprotective, the church has remained the same.
Right.
The overprotectiveness is coming from a culture that no longer wants to accept the truth.
Right.
And they want this moral relativism to really stand in place of what the church is trying to present.
Right.
And so we need to correct that. That was one of the number one reasons that the children were leaving the church. The second reason is that it says that teens and 20-somethings' experience of Christianity is shallow. They find that their faith is not relevant to my career or interest, or that the Bible is not taught clearly or often not enough. God seems missing from my experience of church.
Right.
Now, that is kind of a profound statement in our youth, because if you can't find Christ in the church, what are we doing wrong?
Right, right. No, I think this particular point we could spend the rest of the time on.
Yes.
But let's remember where we are. Historically, right now, we are just coming out of a crisis of catechesis that's been going on for 40, 50 years since Vatican II.
Yeah.
We're coming out of it. But nevertheless, there was a lot of confusion in the way in which the teaching of the church was given to young people.
Exactly.
And parents lost confidence because a lot of times the institution, the educational institutions lost confidence.
Right.
In even our priests and those who, our priests in parishes sometimes, were not giving the proper emphasis to catechetical order teaching to be able to bring people to understanding. And I think that what needs to be restored in a more thoroughgoing way is catechesis that's not just impartation of information, but it needs to be catechetical in an evangelical spirit that says truth actually changes people.
Yeah.
It actually enlightens the mind, it strengthens the will, it enables you to navigate reality with discernment to make good choices.
Yep.
And if you don't teach the faith with enthusiasm, with vibrancy, and make the application to the challenges of what's going on in the world, then it's dead letter. And all they do is say, I just need to get through this information, and now I'm done with my studies, and everything's fine.
Yeah.
As if it's an academic dynamic rather than a form of life,
a life,
a life-giving, life-changing reality.
You know, it's funny too. It said, you know, we need to make the church. How do we make the church more relevant? It can never be at the expense of the gospel and a call to holiness.
Right.
And sometimes we in the church, unfortunately, we can use that expense.
Right.
And I just said we can make it educational, but never this call to holiness as a life of commitment to the Lord Jesus.
Right.
And again, that goes back to, do we know who Christ is?
Exactly.
Because if you really want to cathect to the master, then you want to follow in those footsteps.
Right.
And
right.
So when you say that, you know, we're educating our children and maybe in the institutional understanding of the church, I dare to say this in a Catholic church, we kind of did a lousy job of really having experience.
That's true.
Of the
That's
Lord
true.
Jesus.
That's right.
We always say, but we're sacramentalized. Boy, we give the sacraments out like nobody gives them out.
Right.
And they're beautiful. But I don't think there's that connection of the sacrament with the divinity of who's giving the grace.
Right. That's very true. St. John Paul II said very clearly in Catechesis Tridendi, he said, many of the baptized Catholics, young people, coming into time of catechesis, we can no longer assume that they've actually come into a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus, as if you can build upon the foundation of a living relationship. So he said what they needed to do is they needed to, the first step was to assure personal encounter with him so that now they're alive to these truths of the faith and can assimilate them. And they can actually be life-giving, life-changing, and maturing. That's what that's supposed to do now.
You know, I would ask parents listening to this, and even young people, can you imagine if you're married, you have a spouse, and you do nothing to strengthen that relationship? You just live in this tepidness where you don't pray for the other person or you don't want the best for the other person. You never converse with them.
Yes.
That's really what it comes down to in our relationship with the Lord.
Right.
It's an active participation in this relationship, one-on-one.
Right, right.
And so we have to nurture that.
Exactly. And it should be commonplace and something of second nature, simply when we're in environments where Catholics are together, they talk about the Lord, they talk about His truth, they share their experience of how they've lived the values of the gospel in the various situations that they're in. And it's no longer sort of kept in a corner. It's weaved into the very fabric of everyday life.
Yeah, and it has to be.
And if that happens at home, then the kids, when they leave the home, operate from that Catholic worldview.
That's right. That's right. And they operate from an understanding that if they are going to have a relationship, not only with Christ, but with a spouse or whatever, that it has to be an openness and freedom and really to share that love of the Lord.
Right. You know, one thing that strikes me as important to encourage parents today about is the church is not afraid of any new thoughts, new ideologies, or anything that comes along. First of all, there's nothing new under the sun.
That's
the first truth.
Yeah.
It can be wrapped up in a different wrapping, but it's the same old lie coming in a different way.
Same heresies, same everything that's been going on from the beginning of the church.
And so as parents, we ought to approach these things not defensively or fearfully, but welcome their questions and encourage them to begin the dialogue with us. And if for some reason the parents in themselves and their own formation do not have the adequate answers, those answers all can be found. And we should be able to say that to our children.
Yeah.
Let's talk about the things that really concern you. We've developed in our home around the supper table often kind of an environment where you can bring up the subjects on us here as a witness, and we can talk about, you know, questions of morality or sexuality or whatever it might be, and we can search for the answers and give the answers, and there's dialogue until everybody feels good about it.
Yeah, that's wonderful, Paco. Then, and that's an openness and it's a freedom that parents need to share with their children.
Exactly,
and be able to be confident enough.
That's right.
As the church is confident enough, but you know that confidence also comes from an understanding of the truth themselves.
That's
and
right.
Many parents are, and God bless every parent out there, it really becomes our duty to form ourselves in our church and in teachings so that we can relay that to our children.
That's it.
So we can have those conversations in love and in truth. And I think the number one key is confidence.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
If you know you're speaking from a point of authority and truth,
true,
you speak much easier.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And, you know, it's really, I don't want this to sound too simplistic, but it really a lot has to do with the fact that you understand that the Spirit of truth is alive inside of you.
Yeah.
And that can lead you into the truth.
Yeah.
Into understanding, into perceptions that by yourself you couldn't see. But with the Spirit of truth at work within, there's an inner light to see through confusion and darkness to the real nub of the matter, the essence of things.
Exactly, exactly.
And that's something God gives us.
Yeah, amen. And you know what? That really is very helpful to young children too, because when they see that in somebody who's their superior or
right.
over them, they begin to glean that understanding of what it means to live this life.
That's right.
And they start to see that. And if they see the conviction within you, mm-hmm. they've got to step back and ask, you know, am I looking at this in the right vein?
That's right.
Yeah.
And, you know, another thing that we don't teach enough is what the classical teaching of biblical revelation is, that we have three traditional enemies. You know, the world, the flesh, and the devil.
That's right.
So you have to understand that modern society or secular society, that is an organization of people with their values and practices and habits and so on, outside of the will of God equals a place where Christ is not honored, worshipped, and adored. Therefore, the system that comes from that is going to reflect that ignorance of relationship.
True.
And if so, when we talk to our children, we say, now, when you go out into modern society, you're going to have to understand that their way of thinking, their patterns of life, are devoid of the light and understanding that you've received from the gift of life in Christ and that inheritance.
And you know, Paco, and many of the things, particularly the flesh and the devil, there's almost a resistance to even believing that anymore,
right.
That they're evil or that they can lead to a disordered passion.
Right.
And so what they do is they almost make a friend with the enemy.
Right, without knowing.
And they cathect to this disordered understanding of what it means to live in purity and love of the mm-hmm. of our bodies,
mm-hmm.
and also that there's this denial of evil.
Right. Right.
And so if you have this denial of evil, then what would be good?
Right. That's right. You know, that's the word, Jim, I think, that often helps. If you're able to say, is what you're doing good for you, in the best sense of the word, is it good for your human dignity?
Yeah.
Is it good for the common life of the people? Does it make for human flourishing or not?
Exactly.
Then it doesn't have to be sound so much like condemnation, but it can sound more like this is not the way of wisdom, this is not the way of life. Therefore, what the gift of Christ in his wisdom to the world is what makes the world able to become good.
Exactly.
It's a very different way of looking at it.
And the good in us should want salvation for the other.
Absolutely.
And so if we have this understanding that salvation, we had a conversation, isn't for everybody, then we miss the understanding of catechesis, of going out and preaching the gospel to the entire world, and to live in those truths.
That's right. Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah. Well, as you know, we got to keep moving along. We got four other ones to challenge here, and they're all important because, as I said, and again, this is Deacon Jim Thorndale. You listen to Holy Family Radio. I am here with my beloved friend and cousin Paco Gavrilides, and we're really having this conversation of why our young Christians are leaving the faith today, and it's not only in the Catholic Church. So let me be clear on this: they're leaving many denominations where they're just really becoming their church unto themselves, or what they feel, but another one here that really strikes me is this is number three reason is the churches come across as antagonistic to science. And what they're saying is that they say that in this arena, Christians are too confident that they know all the answers. That's 35% of the children are saying that. 3 out of 10 young adults with Christian backgrounds feel that the churches are out of step with the scientific world we live in. And nearly the same proportion, 23%, say they have been turned off by the creation versus evolution debate. So we look at this, and Paco, I go back, and I know you do the Liturgy of the Hours. I do the Liturgy of the Hours. And in some of those prayers, one of the prayers to the faithful in the hours is that those people who are gifted in science, that they may use their powers to explore the universe that God has given us.
Exactly.
And it's such a powerful understanding that this world is meant to be explored.
Exactly.
Churches is united with science.
Absolutely.
Yeah, but it's a misunderstanding in our youth. Why?
I think it's because secular society has managed to effectively pit science against faith. And they've been able to do it through the media and certain other social institutions because they refuse some of the basic premises in which we as Christians study science. We see it as exploring the gift that creation is.
Right.
And see it as something that's come forth from the hand of the Creator for us to enjoy, to develop, and to explore. And they say that somehow science means we should be afraid of science. Faith just has to do with belief in a God. But no, faith has to do with all of man who is in his reason and his ability to rationalize and see things and work through things. And those things are meant to go together.
That's right.
And they're organically really knit together.
That's right.
And the more that we can restate and insist that the church is actually science came to birth through the church.
Through many Catholics.
Through many Catholic churches. The first great inventors were all Catholics.
Yes, yeah.
So I think that this is something we have to capture back, that's all.
You know, I have to laugh sometimes. I'll have friends of mine that are going to make a dinner, and they'll say, I made this from scratch. I said, no, Carl Sagan once said, if you want to make anything from scratch, you have to reinvent the universe.
That's right, and he was no great Christian himself. Yeah,
exactly, you know? But the understanding is that everything we use is created by God.
Right.
And, you know, these scientists do dig into the deeper understanding of a lot of the truth that God has not fully revealed until these scientific minds come along and start to dig into it. But not one of them could form a piece of dirt.
Exactly. You know, Jim, there's another, I believe, another subtle kind of like deception that operates is that sometimes people look at science, that when they look at the church's response to certain technological developments and so on, and the church may say, this particular approach to technology with the human person is not good for the human person.
Yeah.
They want to say that's kind of retrogression going back, rather than seeing that the church is actually out front in some of the technologies where things like, stem cell. Yeah, the adult stem cell research has produced wonderful cures, whereas
embryonic hasn't,
and we know that could be destroying the human person.
And I think we got to do top pocket too is get our youth back understanding first of all of life.
Yes,
the sanctity of life and the beauty of life.
That's right.
Because once you do that, you see the church isn't antagonistic to science; it's antagonistic to destroying an embryo, a human life that's going to be formed.
Exactly.
It's not an either or.
Exactly.
We don't believe in destroying human life.
No.
You know, it's a valid principle of our Catholic Church.
Exactly.
It's a principle we stand on as Catholics and Christians.
Right.
And so we're not antagonistic to science. What we're saying is that God will provide other ways to get to these cures, but it's not through assaulting God's children.
Exactly. Right. And I would say that right now in the United States, some of the most prominent doctors in the medical field are making wonderful advances in these areas for the good of the human person.
Yeah, amen. Again, that's one our youth are grappling with, but be sure the church has never been antagonistic. As a matter of fact, Pope Francis has been very clear on that also in some of his talks about, you know, we really encourage science, but it's meant to be done in the dignity of science. Science, the human person isn't there for the benefit of science.
Right.
Science is to benefit human person.
Right. You know, also if you grant me this, I'd like to say that I believe in the process of catechetical formation, we need to begin to work with people, young people, at an earlier age to talk about the place of science in human development from a Catholic point of view. That would help because they get bombarded by the society early on.
Yeah.
And a lot of times they say, well, you know, we don't answer those questions right now. So it's as if the church isn't confident or doesn't have an answer.
Exactly.
And that's not true.
Exactly. Well, let's move into reason number four, because I hope we're helping some parents out there have a little clearer understanding of what it is that maybe has taken the child away from the church and maybe some of the things they can start looking into to help the child come lovingly back into the church. But the fourth reason is that young Christians' church experiences related to sexuality are often simplistic and judgmental. And what they're saying on that is that with unfettered access to digital pornography and immersed in a culture that values hypersexuality over wholeness, teen and 20-something Christians are struggling with how to live meaningful lives in terms of sex and sexuality.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the church can't be much clearer on what it means to live in the dignity of the human person.
Mm-hmm.
But because of this culture that we're seeing right now, and you and I discussed this before, Paco, the access to the internet, the access to, to these iPads and iPhones is really becoming destructive to our youth.
Very much so.
Yeah.
And I think that we need to teach our young people responsible use of the and discernment of all of that technology. We're not supposed to run away from it.
Right.
We're supposed to use it wisely, in a timely fashion, responsibly for the good. And to understand that all that comes to the internet is not glory and good.
Right.
It's very harmful, and they need to understand what's helpful and not. But even more, I think that part of this issue has a lot to do with getting our young people to see that what's the purpose of sexuality anyway? And I think St. John Paul II did a wonderful service by all of the teaching on the theology of the body.
Amen. Yeah, he did.
That's really giving a beautiful picture of sexuality in its on the grand scale of not just the man-woman relationship where it begins, but also how that's supposed to, you know, fill itself out and express itself in human society.
That's right.
And I think we have the tools, and now that a lot of this teaching, it's not in the lofty level in which John Paul originally wrote it. It's now brought down for university students and high school students, and it's even, I've talked with priests often now that are starting with more confidence to use this teaching to help the young people with sexuality.
This study does mention something. It says one of the significant tensions for many young believers is how to live up to the church's expectations of chastity and sexual purity in this culture, especially as the age of first marriage is now commonly delayed to the late 20s. No, I think about this, Paco. If they understood the understanding of the sexual relation in a marriage, the first thing it's meant to be is procreative.
Right.
I mean, that's why God gave this, because, you know, we have to propagate we have to keep, make ourselves. Otherwise, the earth will not have people in it. And that's an important part of it.
It is.
And one of the things, I can't remember what I was reading, but it was an understanding, well, there will be a relations like that in heaven. Well, the reality of it is, there won't be a need for it.
Right. Right.
Because we'll be fully, fully living alive in Christ. There'll be no reason for procreation anymore.
Exactly.
This is a gift from God. Mm-hmm. It's not just the church's expectation of chastity and sexual purity. It's Christ's expectation.
Right. Don't you think also that one of our strongest points for helping form our kids is teaching in a common sense way?
Yes.
To actually say, now, let us walk through a scenario of when there's sexual license. What is it doing to you? What is it doing to your friends? What is it doing to your environment?
Yeah.
Now let's look at it from the lens of Christian teaching, of how you relate to one another at this stage and why, and so on and so forth. I think a lot of times we've lost, you used the word today, I think it's perfectly appropriate,
yeah,
confidence, and being able to teach in a wise, clear, simple, and profound way the truth of the gospel and the wisdom of the way of life that we have.
And if our youth would only grasp the understanding that the very act of sex is highly emotional, highly charged. Mm-hmm. Not being prepared to engage in that activity as a loving couple really causes a lot of problems in these young kids today.
Right.
They're lost in this understanding. Is this all it's about?
Right.
And they never get to that understanding of having a much deeper and fuller relationship,
mm-hmm,
because it breaks down too quickly.
Right.
Because it was just based on the sexual aspect.
Yes. I was speaking to some young adults. I should say they were university students who were telling me that their generation does have resentment to the generation before them, their parents and maybe even some of their grandparents.
Yes.
Precisely because they threw out the window things like sexual control, prudence, and these matters. And as a result of it, they're reaping the harvest that was sown of infidelity, of sexual irresponsibility, divorce, and they're now the victims of bad choices of their parents.
Yeah.
And young people are no longer so, they're aware, they're in touch with this.
Yeah.
They're even resentful of parents and fearful of parents sometimes who've done abortions.
Of course.
It could have been me.
Yeah, exactly.
So
they must be thinking, if they could so easily dismiss that one, what is it that kept me here?
Exactly.
You know, so, but you know, another thing I always go back to, Paco, too, is Vatican II, when the big understanding of contraceptives and, you know, why the church teaches about that, and the understanding why it really denies the dignity of the human person, why it really destroys a relationship between a husband and wife,
right,
because it no longer is an act of love.
Right.
It's an act of the will that you want this when you want it. And it's no longer sacred.
Right.
And there are other ways, natural family planning and all that. The church says it's a much more, it brings the marriage to a much more dignified and a loving situation like that.
Right. And the whole idea that you can't defer gratification.
Right.
Is one of the things that I think that we've been sold a huge lie.
Well, that's lost in our culture right now.
That's right.
We want immediate gratification.
Right.
Yeah, so that's a sad one. But let's go on to number five. this is a good one, too, because this is an important one, because we're seeing this more and more in our culture today, where the number five is young Christians wrestle with the exclusive nature of Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
Younger Americans have been shaped by a culture that esteems open-mindedness, tolerance, and acceptance. And so they don't look at the Christian truth as the fullness of truth.
Mm-hmm.
They look at it as other denominations can have just as equal a role in the understanding of what it means to live in a world.
Right. And then this one is a little more delicate, but it's very key. That is to say, what we believe that God sent to the world, Jesus Christ, is the fullness of revelation of all truth and all good. Given that's the case, anyone who is in Christ and within the Catholic tradition has to his benefit all of the means of salvation for their growth as human beings, as family, etc. That the church is very quick to acknowledge the seeds of faith, the reflections of truth scattered in other cultures, scattered in other places. But what we say is the totality of that is found within the church. But we don't deny any good or any expression of God's manifestation in all of these other cultures. But we know that all things are supposed to be united in God through Jesus Christ. And in him, then, we're all under under God in the Father's house as a family.
That's right.
And that's really the key. And that I think that the problem is that a fear of saying, I'm better than you because I'm a Christian. What we would say is we've experienced the gift and the grace and the mercy that allows us to experience God leading us to a higher quality of life. But it's not because, in essence, as a human being, I'm superior to another human being.
Absolutely not.
But I've been able to respond to the gift and the grace that's been offered.
That's right.
And that's why the church's universal mission is to preach the good news to the very ends
of
the earth.
That's right. You know, it says here, 3 out of 10 young Christians said churches are afraid of the beliefs of other faith, and an identical proportion felt they are forced to choose between my faith and my friends. Well, this goes back to an understanding of the confidence in the home.
That's right.
Because if you really have youth that are well-formed in the understanding of Jesus Christ, there would be no fear of the other faith,
right,
of other religion. It would really be, first of all, there'd be a tolerance because, you know, you want the best for that person. But there would also be this outreach to one another,
exactly,
to have some type of dialogue,
mm-hmm,
in confidence.
That's right.
And in love.
Yeah. And I think John Paul set a good example. Some of his greatest friends were his Jewish friends, remember?
Yes.
And why do we say we're from his hometown? And they journeyed together, and he dialogued with them openly.
Yes, he did.
Of Christ and the what Christ offered and so on, all the way along. In the meantime, respecting them and supporting them and praying for them and being with them. And that friendship was cherished all the way up until the later years of his life.
Exactly. And that really is an understanding of we're all created in the image and likeness of God.
Right.
And our job isn't to convert them. Our job is to plant the seed.
Exactly.
And Christ waters and makes them grow.
That's right.
And that's what we're here to do, is to be seed planters.
Right.
But never out of anything but love.
Right. And I think that in our, really, when you see how the gospel and Jesus talks about spreading the good news, it's a right and it's a duty that we do so. Because Christ didn't come here hoping that maybe a few will come. He wanted the whole entire human race to come under his loving lordship.
That's right. And it's a hard concept for many people to understand, because we're all chosen.
Right.
We're all predestined to be with the Lord, just that some of us will say no.
That's right.
And that is our own choice.
Mm-hmm.
And of all the information that is out here, we have an obligation as men and women, as parents, to really glean as much as we can from the teachings of the church.
Mm-hmm.
Picking up, God bless all of us out here. Sometimes we get so wrapped up in our secular world and all the books we read. Sometimes it's important we pick up the catechism, or pick up a good teaching by St. John Paul, or any of the good authors today.
Or how about the Bible?
Yeah, the Bible's a great way to start. The problem is they normally want to start with the Old Testament. I always tell them, start with the New Testament.
That's right,
and start with the Gospels, and then try and make some sense out of that.
Right.
The church has already interpreted it, so you don't have to struggle too hard. There's many ways you can look at that. But that's the reality, is that we have that obligation as men and women to really live in the fullness of truth and to understand it with confidence.
With confidence.
Yes. Let's go on to the sixth reason that our youth are leaving. The church feels unfriendly to those who doubt. It's a young adult with Christian experience say the church is not a place that allows them to express doubt. They do not feel safe admitting that sometimes Christianity does not make sense. And in addition, many feel that the church's response to doubt is trivial.
Yes.
Now, when you think about that, I suppose if I went to somebody and I had to have a discussion with them, and they seemed like they were trivializing my expression to them, I would not be very willing to go back and have that conversation with them.
Right. You know, Jim, I really think this is an area where the church is in great need of developing a healthy apologetic for what she believes more than ever before. You know, the church in the second and third century went through a time of having to go through the apologetics of her presence in the philosophical milieu of the Greeks at the time.
Yeah.
and all of that kind of philosophy that was surrounding them. And they had to justify the faith and explain the faith and so on. I think we're going through a time in which we need to make more robust, in a good positive way, the defense of the faith, to explain it in light of the questions that are out there, the doubts that are out there.
Yeah.
We should not be afraid. God will give us everything that we need. In fact, there are organizations within the Catholic Church that are providing these things. I think it needs to get to the parish level.
Exactly.
And with confidence, they ought to have bodies of people who have been prayed and studied and have learned and come together and welcome these young people to grapple with these things.
Yes.
But within a context of acceptance and love and encouragement, a lot of them really get through their doubts more quickly when they know they're received.
Exactly.
And sometimes it's actually the acceptance that begins to work them free from their doubts.
Yeah.
Because they're no longer feeling as if they're alienated and therefore they're hardened against a particular idea.
Yeah.
No, I know that I can be here, it's safe, I'm going to be received, and I'm going to get help and I want to receive.
And another thing you mentioned, Tupac, is, you know, when a doubt is faced with the reality of the truth. In other words, if somebody can articulate that and calm that doubt,
exactly.
And they can, and people can see, geez, I had a misunderstanding of that, what that meant. And if somebody can articulate that to them clearly,
mm-hmm.
They really can start to form that person in a
right.
different way of thinking.
Right.
And that's what you're talking about, is right. we need to be formed so we can form those that have. And there's nothing wrong with doubt.
No. No, in fact, it's very natural for us to doubt at times.
Yeah. And somebody named Thomas had that problem one time, didn't he?
And one of the phrases that's very key is it's faith seeking understanding.
Yes.
And if I know, this is where I do believe, once again, I would bring it up, is the fact that doubting as a believer and teaching them to pray and to seek understanding will make all the difference of the world.
Yeah.
It's not simply an isolated intellectual exercise. It's an intellectual exercise graced so that you can see beyond just the immediate things that your mind will go to get to God's mind.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah.
You know, Paco, we've got a few minutes left here. What I want to do is there are some recommendations. I want to spend about a minute on each recommendation because I think it's important that we now have Catholics, some parents who are starting to have a clearer understanding of what it is that's taking their children away from the church. But if we can't give them a recommendation on how to correct this, it's all a naught.
Exactly.
So there are some recommendations that the Barna Group has met, some things we've talked about here. But the first one is, in this one here, it really is so true. We all need to evangelize.
Exactly.
We can't wait for others to go to our young.
Right.
And I think that's a problem that some parents have.
Right. Right. If they will believe that Christ speaks through them and they actually talk to the Lord to ask him to give them the words to speak to their children, they will see many good things happen.
Yeah.
It's that simple.
Yeah. And you know what? I think some parents are fearful of that to begin with because they're afraid of the reaction of the child. When the reality of it is that you will draw them into a conversation they've never had before.
That's true.
And they're going to see you in a whole different light.
That's very true.
And so they're going to see you as somebody that has the courage to speak for the voice of Christ.
Exactly.
So that's a wonderful thing. Another one is, and this is self-explanatory, and I'm not picking out because I'm a Catholic parent too, and I take this to heart. We need better Catholic parenting. Too often parents check their faith at the door. And this is what we're talking about, is that parents need to be able to step out and say, you know what, if I really want heaven for my child, then I'm going to give them as much truth as I can to help guide them.
Well, I would say you and I know this. If our children never see us praying, they never see us asking and giving forgiveness, if they never see us making choices about how we use our money in light of the gospel and its understanding, if they never see us showing charity and kindness to our neighbors, what kind of example are we giving of a relevancy of the gospel?
That's right.
So I think it's taking seriously, are we really bringing the gospel truth into all the aspects of our life as parents and in the family?
Yeah.
If there's consistency there, then the kids will see it.
And again, our children emulate what they see in us.
They see
and, if they're seeing us live in this devoted life to the Lord Jesus and understanding that by the grace of God, we've been given these children, and our job is then to bring them to a fuller truth and understanding.
Mm-hmm.
Another one here. We need better youth ministry that is more formation oriented.
Mm-hmm.
And why do they say formation? They don't mean more class time. They mean that we need to have people who are forming our children who have been formed.
That's right. Yeah. We're seeing that all over. Where we have youth groups within the parish where the kids have been formed and they're leading the other kids to understand how to be Christians as well as parents. It's a reinforcing dynamic.
Yeah.
And it makes a difference. It helps.
Yeah, it does. Yeah. You know, another thing that goes kind of hand in glove with that one, too, is we need better campus ministries.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's when the children leave the home.
Mm-hmm.
Here they've been under the watchful protection of mommy and daddy, and they've been taken to church, or they're going to church, you know, lovingly and responsibly. But they get that first taste of freedom.
Right.
And what they happen is they don't cathect to like a campus ministry. They start getting different friends. Thanks be to God for that. But they're at a very formative time when they're either going to dig into it more or they're going to let it go.
Right. Well, one real positive thing is that there is an organization called the Fellowship of Catholic University Students Focus, run by Curtis Martin. He's the founder of it. That's doing wonderful work. And thousands of Catholics on various campuses, secular and Catholic alike, are coming to faith. Just a week ago, there was a group of two priests at Wayne State University who brought 50 students to a course called A Life in the Spirit Seminar, where they're able to reconvert, commit to Christ and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. 50 of them came and really opened up to God. It was beautiful. It was powerful.
Praise God.
And they're having a whole impact on their environment right there in the Central University of Wayne State.
Yeah.
So it's happening. It can happen.
That's wonderful.
Yeah.
And think of the impact those 50 will have.
Yes. Oh, yeah.
And really having a deep experience with the Lord and going back out into the world.
Right. A lot of these men and women now have ideals of serving in different ways within the society.
Yeah.
They
exactly.
want to impact exactly. it as professionals or whatever they're doing.
Yeah. You know? Well, Paco, I'd be remiss in not asking, too, because I think it's important for people to hear this, too, because I know you have some young, dynamic men in the seminary now.
Mm-hmm.
How do you see the role of these new young men in the church?
Oh, my gosh. I think that they're in an unbelievably historically special time, if you will. They're really getting a formation that puts the values of the new evangelization right up at the front, leading people to personal conversion, teaching again catechetically, understanding of the involvement of the laity along with the clergy so that there's much more unity. There's a profound awareness that their priesthood is not going to be easy.
Right.
In the hostile environment that they're in. So their dedication to Christ and the ideal of it is much deeper.
Yeah.
So I see hope there.
Yeah. You know, Paco, you brought up something, and one day I want to get you back and have that conversation, too, about the clerical and the laity.
Mm-hmm.
Because there's a real tie in there, and yet we need to have that real distinction of what it means to live within the church as brothers and sisters in both roles.
Exactly.
And I think that would be a powerful understanding that people can understand. We're all called to be in the Church of Christ, the priestly vocation, to live out our sacramental baptismal promise.
By virtue of our baptism.
Yeah. And so that's really a great understanding. You know, Paco, I wish we had more time today, but as always, we're running out of time. I know you'll be going back to Sacred Heart and going back to the teaching there. You're working on your degree right now, right?
Licentiate for the new
licentiate
evangelization.
Licentiate degree. How much longer do we have on that?
A few more months, I believe.
Praise be to God. That's be to God. That'll be a gift from the Lord. I know you're a gift to those men over there, because I've heard it from some seminarians who have you, and they've always said that Paco is one of the best. I mean, you really bring the Lord alive in those men, and that's what they need.
Mm-hmm.
They need to see a man of your caliber and your strength who's not afraid to commit to the Lord in a deep and profound sense of love for what he's given you.
He's given me a lot, so yeah. I want to give it away.
Well, I see the three. I'm privileged to be the godfather, and Diane is the godmother of your three beautiful children, and it's wonderful to have you here. Paco, thank you for being here.
I'll just ask
the Lord bless you and your family and keep you in his loving care.
Thank you very much.
God bless. Thanks again.
God bless you.
Bye-bye.
Been listening to Living the Catholic Life with your host Deacon Jim Thorndale on Holy Family Radio. If you'd like to listen to this program again or share it with a friend, audio copies are available online at holyfamilyradio.net. Thank you for listening.